Today's text comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was he deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Musa. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are gathered together with great joy, anticipating the work that you will do in our hearts and minds as we just meditate upon the word of God, the text that you've given us, Lord, to consider. I thank you that you have left us a heritage of God's people in the past who have just walked with you, and we can see their struggles, we can see their failures, and we can see as well how you lifted them up out of the hardships that they were facing and out of the sins that they had experienced and had committed, and you forgave them. And Lord, that you give us hope. Thank you that you've given us hope outside of this world, and that you are working and moving, that you are not silent. One of the greatest lies of the evil one, Lord, is that you are negligent and that you are beyond wanting to help those things that are in these areas and in our world where there's need and where there's suffering. And Lord, you have met that. You came to this earth and you bore more suffering than any other person could have by taking upon yourself the sin of mankind so that we might be set free in our hearts and minds, that we might have hope of being rescued out of this world into something that is greater. And not only that, Lord, but in that redemption as well, you call us to righteousness. You have left an example as to how we live or how we ought to live. And so I pray that you would allow the work of God to be so effective in our hearts and minds, that we as God's people and those who are here being affected by the word of God, we would not allow our lives to be lived in such a way where someone might be able to charge us with the charge that God is not involved in this world or in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would work and move and transform in such a way that there is an urgency to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light, that the seeds of hope might be spread into this world through us because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. For those, Lord, who are joining us this morning, either online or just here in our midst as well, that, Lord, are looking into Christianity but have not encountered Jesus personally, where they feel the need to surrender to the teaching that you have given about yourself and about the Word of God, we ask, Father, that you would allow them to see. We want them to taste and see the goodness and the mercy of God as we have tasted it. We want them to have the hope that we have experienced. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit to them and that they would understand more of these things that we are grappling with, that we attend to this morning, and that we are resting in as far as the truth and the anchoring of Jesus Christ in our lives. So, Lord, come in power, work in our midst, and use this time to quicken us, to strengthen us, to heal those things that are needing of healing and those things that are broken in our lives. And we pray for those who have need in our services right now that are joining us, those who bear tremendous weight because of the pressures of life. We pray for mercy upon them and grace to sustain them. Father, we pray as well for every church in this city that is being faithful to proclaim Christ. Please put a hedge of protection about them, Lord. Do not let the evil one stir up dissent and evil. And I pray, Lord, that you'd keep pride from our churches, that we would be humble before you. And we ask, Father, that you would bless the work of every church in the city that is being faithful. And for those churches, Lord, that are distracting people and leading people away from Jesus Christ by giving themselves over to the teachings and doctrines of men. I pray, Father, that you would convict them of sin, that they would return to you. And if they will not, Lord, I pray that you would remove their influence from this city, that there might not be confusion surrounding the name of Jesus. And Lord, make our lives such that there would not be added confusion to your testimony. Help us to live faithfully in this world. And for that reason, we've come, not only to worship with God's people and be strengthened, but to learn again, to teach our bodies and minds how we ought to live. And Lord, we pray that you would now take our hearts and use whatever means necessary to put us in a place to receive the word of God with great joy. And I pray, Father, for myself that the things that I would say would be truly honoring to those, to you, and a blessing to those who have come, that they might leave encouraged and strengthened because of our time together. Thank you for the worship that we've been able to give to you by virtue of your grace and your mercy and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray now that you'd receive our worship as we incline our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. The Lord bless you and give you peace. It's good to be with every one of you this morning and to be worshiping with you. Just a little bit of a housekeeping a few housekeeping items that I want to connect with you on just before we get started. And the first is to just remember when I call us to come talk to me if there's ever a question after service. That includes if you're online, just give me, you know, throw a question out to me. If there's a question with respect to the things that I've said, I really want the Word of God to be clear, and sometimes I just forget things, especially from one service to the next. And that happened last week, actually. I forgot to qualify a statement that I was making, and I didn't say enough. And that was basically that we need to be worshiping together, and we're commanded to. But this specific location isn't necessarily a place where we have to do it all the time. But if you are with a group of God's people somewhere where perhaps you feel a little safer with COVID or something, where you're being challenged in your faith to walk with the Lord and you're growing in righteousness, then you're honoring God that way. My concern really was more for that sense of just, you know, leaving Christianity out kind of like we're going to get McDonald's or something after. It's like, you know, I really don't feel like fries tonight and hamburgers. I really want to do my own thing. And we can interact with religion, especially with Christianity that way, and we're of those who are trying to lean into what the Lord has called us to. But if you have any questions about what I've said, just call me. I'm not infallible. The Word of God is the Word of God that's been preserved. It is infallible in those things that it speaks to us and teaches us. And as well, we post my manuscript online. So if you have questions and you'd prefer to read it, you can probably listen to it or read it a lot faster than I can say it, so that might help you a little bit to be able to get some clarity as well in that text. The second thing is, September 6th, we are going to begin, hopefully, a series of worship services in the evening. We're just going to do once a month, and it's going to be a lot more interactive, and we're planning on doing that in the shelter house, so there's a little bit more space, and it's going to be outside, so there's not as much concern as far as, you know, being piled up in a room where there's shared air conditioning, et cetera. We were wanting to do this before COVID, and it just, you know, COVID came in, and it just kind of dismantled a lot of plans that we'd had because we wanted to facilitate more fellowship with God's people and some more time of interaction. So please mark your calendars down for September 6th. I know that's Labor Day long weekend, but hey, you know, you can't go anywhere right now anyway, so you might as well come here and spend some time with us. And then finally, just with the kids programs, we are working towards getting our kids program started back up again so that our children can have some more intentional instruction on a level that that they can apprehend with a little bit more ease than the talking bald head up here. So we're working towards that. Just be in prayer and be ready to receive that or to help us out with that when that time comes. We are looking at a particular portion of Scripture here that we've been kind of wrestling through for some time now, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're working through a series of considerations with respect to how we proclaim the excellencies of God under authority. When we're in a station where we are under a specific kind of authority, the magnitude of your salvation and the character of your salvation is such that you can still manifest the glory of God in the hardest of circumstances or even within every kind of relationship that you and I would experience. And there are several different kinds of relationships that are mentioned here kind of as a broad picture of what society would see in a normal kind of society, although thankfully we don't have the kind of a slavery in our context that is being dealt with in chapter 2, verses 13 through 20. But we can still see that God's work is so powerful that people that even have lost their physical freedom still have the privilege and the opportunity and the authority and the power to have an amazing influence upon this world. We are told in chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's amazing. If you find yourself in a place where you just feel like you've been pushed to the outskirts of life, and not just that, but we are those things before God, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. That's the beauty of Christianity. We're not peddling some sort of useless kind of religion. We are magnifying the joy of God coming into this world to change our hearts and minds so that we might have eternal unity with him in absolute joy, away from the hardships of this world, away from the trials and the concerns of life, away from the normal kind of drudgery of, oh my goodness, I got to get up again and go to this job. All those kinds of things that just press us down. God has sent his son so that we might enjoy him and experience him for eternity outside of this place of hardship. And that's a great joy, and that's what God has called us to do. Now, what I find interesting about Peter, as we kind of work into this particular text, we're going to spend some time considering the proclamation of how we can proclaim God's authority and or God's honor in our lives through looking at Jesus Christ through a variety of examples that he gives. Last week we considered suffering. This week we're going to consider some teaching with respect to trust and truthfulness, and also entrusting ourselves to God, resting upon him. But as we back into, or as we get ready to deal with those particular points, I want to highlight something that I think is very important. We can come to the scriptures often as if it were just some academic exercise. You know, it's like we read this stuff, it's almost like we're getting ready to do an assignment. It's like, oh, I got a quiz on chapter 3 this week, and so I better learn these three things so that I can spit it out for the test. But we never really engage as we're meant to engage. When we are reading the scriptures, we are reading the testimony of God's people that have been affected by the reality of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the way through the Old Testament into the New, God's people being confronted by God himself so that they might manifest something of his goodness and his mercy to the world. God has never been silent from the foundation of the world. He is always reaching out and showing his light in this world even though there is darkness. And you and I get to participate in that as God's chosen people, as what Peter is saying here in this particular text. But that being the case, we can actually spend time considering, especially with a person like Peter, the kinds of experiences that Peter would have had that would have informed the teaching that we have in this particular text. I mean, what is informing the teaching of 1 Peter when he talks about these hardships and these sufferings and all this kind of thing? And obviously, we have to go back to the Gospels where we see Peter's life with Jesus Christ. You remember Peter is part of a whole group of guys, the 12 disciples, and they're kind of a motley crew of people, right, if you spend time thinking about it. They're the kind of people that you would find yourself wondering, man, I'm not sure I would really want to be a friend with a guy like Peter, or even, you know, work under him as an employee. That would be kind of crazy. But there is this something about Peter's life as well that we see is transformed over time. There are effects and influences upon Peter that you can see flesh out in his teaching, and let me just give you a couple of those. Especially as it relates to our teaching that we're going to look at this morning. And the first is, we find beginning in Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew chapter 14 begins with a look at the death of John the Baptist, and we find after that particular series of verses that Jesus removes himself to go hide for a little while. Remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was also there to do some theological work. He was there to prepare the way of the Lord. He was there to proclaim, hey, God's kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming. There is someone coming who will baptize with fire, the sandal strap of whom I'm not even worthy to touch. I mean, I can't even touch his feet. That's John's perspective. So not only is my cousin, but John understood Jesus to be the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world. And so you have this grief that Jesus would have been experiencing at that time. One would have been the grief of the loss of his cousin in a brutal way. Remember, John was beheaded. And the second thing with that is that Jesus would have been reminded as well of the path and the journey that he would be taking in 3 years. And he would be on the cross taking upon himself the sin of mankind so that you and I might stand here thousands of years later rejoicing with so many other people that have attained by the mercy of God to that knowledge of truth that set them free so that they might be, as these who are in verse 9, chosen royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is amazing. What we see in that particular section from Matthew chapter 14 through Matthew chapter 17, incredible miracles that would take place. So Jesus pulls himself off for a little bit and gets away from all this crowd that is always trying to seek some audience with Christ. And some of them because they really did want to know more about the Lord and know about the Lord's truth. Others because Jesus would do these miracles. I mean, they're just kind of following him around like it was some sort of crazy show that they could watch, right? It's like, man, I wonder who Jesus is going to heal today. I wonder what kind of crazy thing he's going to do now. I mean, he just fed 5,000 men plus women and children. What kind of neat thing are we going to see? This is what we see just before Jesus feeds the 5,000. These people come to Jesus in his solitude, and Jesus has compassion upon them and feeds them. He does this miracle to feed them and teach them. I mean, in the midst of his heartache, in the midst of his brokenness, in the midst of the reminder of where he would go, you see the mercy of Jesus Christ have this compassion. And then all the way through this particular section, you see Christ doing these amazing miracles, things that we're just like, did he just do that? This is incredible. The reason that's important, especially in light of the fact that we're going to be dealing with the concept of truth, is this, that in light of all of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were kind of the religious leaders of the time, they show up to Jesus and they say, hey, we want a sign from heaven to see if you're really that guy, basically. I mean, come on. Did you just ignore the last, 30 hours of my life? Why is it that you're wanting some extra little sign as if I was your puppet to be able to, appease your perspectives and your ideas? And the text finishes with Jesus in a boat with his disciples, and he starts to teach them. He says, listen, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And, of course, the disciples didn't get it like you and I. So many times we just completely forget half the stuff that Jesus says. And they're like, wait a minute, somebody forgot to bring bread, right? Like, Jesus is hungry. I'm like, hey, that was on you, Peter, or that was on you, John. Why didn't you bring the bread, man? And Jesus is like, you can almost hear the frustration in his voice. He's like, look, I wasn't talking about that. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What do we learn from that? Just kind of in a big picture, we can learn that there is so much that we can see of God's beauty and God's mercy with respect to the truth and the proclamation that he gives, but we can be robbed by that, by being consumed with different philosophies and perspectives. Jesus Christ was someone who was concerned about the proclamation of truth. His life pattern revealed it. His teaching revealed it. His rejection of these people that are moving people away from the truth of God revealed it. We can completely ignore the things that we know that are true. And here, Peter in this text is instructing us to follow the example of Jesus, to stay on the course of truth. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of these things that are going to take you away from the things that are important. And he's going to help us focus on how we are to really make truth a pinnacle of our Christian experience and our Christian pursuit. Hold that story in your mind, and there's another story that kind of is entailed in this particular section that helps us see this sense of knowing how to trust the Lord and how to rest in him. And here we have the story as well of Peter walking on water. It's in the same context, and Jesus Christ is pulling off a little bit because he's so exhausted from serving and ministering. You ever been in a place where you're just giving, 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 and it's like, I don't want to do any more giving? Moms probably hit this a little bit more than guys do or dads do with their kids all the time. It's like, I don't want to hear my name anymore for like 5 minutes. I want the bathroom door not to be pounded upon so I can do my own time and relax and whatever else I need to get done. There's just, you're giving all the time, and it's like, I just need to breathe for a second. Jesus Christ has been serving these people that are in need for so long, and he pulls away and he sends the disciples away. He's like, hey, you guys cross over the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you guys in a little bit. And we're told at the fourth hour of the night, Jesus Christ saw that the disciples were struggling, trying to cross the Sea of Galilee, and he just starts walking on water. If I can borrow something from C.S. Lewis, it might help you in your journey of faith. When we're talking about miracles, there are miracles because there are things that we can't do, but they're not miracles to God. Okay, it would be like me being able to write as we do. Like, here's my manuscript. It would be a miracle for a dog that I'm writing, because they can't do it, because it's not part of his nature, it's not part of his character. Jesus Christ performs as God in this world. He transcends the limitations that we have, and oftentimes, as we see even with his humanity, he submits to those limitations so that we might see the power of God in and through him. But here we see Jesus walking on water, And in that time, the disciples look out on the boat and they're petrified, right? They're like, this doesn't happen. You don't see people walking on water. They think it's a phantom. They think it's a ghost. It's like, it's not even October 31st. What's going on, right? It's not Halloween. They are petrified of what they're seeing, which is actually very important for us as well if we're looking at the text so that we can rest in the veracity of the text, the truthfulness of the text. I mean, these people are saying, we saw this, we didn't believe it, and now we believe it. What happened for them to understand and to believe and to apprehend what they were reading? What happened for them to be able to rest in that? Well, Peter, because he's impetuous, he calls out, hey, if it's really you, Jesus, command that I step out of the boat and walk on water. It's not necessarily something I would do, right? If there's a like something really scary out here, I'm not going to try to get to that thing to kind of appease my conscience. Are you going to do that? I'm going the other way. I don't want to be consumed by whatever's going on over here, but this is Peter. And Jesus commands that Peter comes out on the water, and as long as Peter has his eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, as long as he's trusting Jesus, we see this preservation of Peter's life. He is able to participate in the things that Christ does. He's able to participate in the miracle while he's keeping his eyes on Christ. But the moment that he sees the winds and the waves and all the things that are destructive and takes his eyes off Jesus, that's when he begins to sink. That's when he begins to have struggles. And that's the point. So we saw one particular story that dealt with the concept of giving ourselves to the truth of Christ's word, being committed to it, and to guarding ourselves from anything that would distray us from who is truth and what is truth. We also see the sense of knowing how to trust God and entrust ourselves to God, even in the most ridiculous circumstances, seemingly to you and to me. There's a gazillion stories in the Old Testament that God displays his power by taking his people into places of hardship specifically so they could see it was a dead end, because he wanted to prove to them his power and his authority and his rescuing abilities. Do we have that kind of trust in him? And so here we have Peter influenced by these stories, and he's writing these truths as he's contemplating the mercy of God. Let's look at these things again. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So we're looking at those two particular verses. We're looking at the truthfulness of Jesus Christ, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And we're looking at the way that Jesus entrusted himself to the Father with his own hardships and his own dealings. And that stands as an example to you and to me. So last week, we considered the example that we must follow with respect to suffering. This week, we're going to focus on the purity that we must follow with respect to truth. There was no deceit found in the mouth of Jesus Christ. There was nothing that would cause us to think, wow, this guy is telling us something that's erroneous. This is something that's beyond our ability to be able to see how this could even connect with a person like Christ. I thought he was something, and now with his statements and his words, he's saying he's something else. That didn't happen with Jesus. He was full of truth. In fact, the one time that we see this really stick out was when Pilate's trying to figure out what he's done, right? How is it that all these people are so angry with you and they want to destroy you? And he starts to question Jesus with regard to the things that he's saying and doing, and Jesus' response is silence. And finally, he has some interaction with Pilate, and Pilate's response to the crowd is, hey, I find no guilt in this man. There's nothing that I can actually put my claws into and say, here, he's guilty for these particular reasons. We're going to do this, that, or the other thing to him. There's nothing like that in Jesus' life. He was truthful in his speech at all times. And that truthfulness actually led him to a place where he was even willing to suffer to speak the truth of God. Imagine that. Whatever the cost would be to his life, he's going to be truthful. He's not going to say those things that are wrong. Now, we can think about James. James speaks a lot about the tongue. With our tongue, we curse people, and with our tongues, we actually bless people at the same time. He's like, what's up with that, Dave, New Living Translation, James? What's up with that, Christians? Why are we doing that kind of thing? We are to be constant in our communication of those things which edify and that are encouraging to the soul. That's how Jesus' example was left here in this particular world. Those are the things that stand as examples to you and to me to follow, to speak in such a way that we are constantly ready to speak a good word and a truthful word, even though it might cost us. Now, I can't find any other example of how this would be a cost to us more than when somebody asks us how to get to heaven. What are we going to tell them? I mean, the easy thing to say is that there's a lot of roads to heaven, and it's easy, you know, just to kind of follow it. The hard thing to say is what Jesus said. There's that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And access into the presence of God is solely upon Jesus Christ. He is distinguished above all others. As a Christian, you and I hold to that truth. We believe that. Now, we don't say that to other people as if it was a big club. We want to bash them over the head with it. But if that truly is the truth that we are proclaiming here, if that's truly the truth that's being proclaimed in the Scriptures, then that truly must be the truth that we give to other people. That this is the only way to attain to the beauty of heaven and to the rest for your soul is to have complete rest in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that I can do to earn that. There's nothing that I can do to find favor with God. It's a sheer mercy that you and I are standing here today, 2,000 years later from the time that Jesus Christ came upon this world. Are you ready to give account for the things that Christ has proclaimed in such a way that you are not diminishing the things that he has said? Am I? These experiences have happened to all of us. What happens to my baby when it dies? Those are questions I've received. What happens to a loved one that died that didn't know Jesus? Now, I don't know with respect to the souls of infants. I trust God to be faithful and sure. He will do no unrighteousness. There are truths in Scripture that talk to us with regard to the fact that God preserves the life, that the kingdom of God is made up of children, and that we're to be like that as well. There's lots there. But I'm not going to make up a doctrine just to appease my conscience, to start to add ideas into the Scripture just because I don't like what people might think about Jesus Christ or his word. I'm not going to make things up with respect to a loved one that I haven't known or that you haven't known. You can't do this either. People ask you questions with respect to a grandma or a father or a husband that has passed away. What will you say when they ask you where their soul is? I think the truth is that we want to give them encouragement of the soul. I mean, who wouldn't want to do that in times like this? But if we rob them from the truth of Jesus Christ in those moments, we rob them from the confrontation of truth upon our souls that may actually win them to him. This isn't easy, my friends. This is what I'm trying to get to. This isn't something we just throw out there. The Christian life costs us something. Are we willing to speak the truth in love? It's easy to talk about these things when it's academic. But when we're truly asked about this, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was willing to challenge people on their thinking so that they might know him. And he was willing to suffer up until the end, even to the point of death, so that we might have the truth. That's pretty significant. That's pretty amazing. But there's more that this passage intends than just the example that we are to follow with respect to believing Jesus Christ. There's more that it intends because we know from Isaiah 53 that God was doing something specific and wonderful with Jesus Christ. We know from John's testament, John the Baptist's testament, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53 talking about the fact that God puts all sin upon his shoulders so that we might be rescued because of his wounds and his stripes and healed because of those kinds of things. The Lamb of God who is merciful and gracious to all those who would put their faith and trust in him. The one who bore upon himself all these kinds of pains that we struggle with. Now, that's significant because when we look at that particular person, that's not something we could do. We are not perfect. The Lamb of God intended a theme in the Old Scripture that was that when you come to God, you would take that perfect lamb. You would pick a lamb that was as far as you could see, there were no defects in that lamb, and you would sacrifice that lamb before the altar. What this passage was saying in a deep manner to you and to me is that Jesus Christ is without sin. More than he's our example, he is what we must worship. That's what it intends. This text intends to teach us that where we can follow Christ and where we must worship Christ. Follow Christ in the examples that he's given, certainly with truth-telling in a way that's loving and caring and consistent. But then when it comes to perfection, that is Jesus. We worship him in spirit and in truth because of the things that he has done. We worship him because of the salvation he has won for you and for me. See, this actually sets us free significantly. Because with respect to salvation, it means that we don't have to compete with Jesus. I mean, who can, right? Jesus is perfect. Now, for me to think that somehow I can rise to that level that Jesus Christ has accomplished and perform this work by which God will receive me is to be completely ignorant of who I am honestly before the Lord. We are broken. We are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. We need but God, who was rich in mercy towards us, who sent his Son so that we might be set free from these sins. So we get to this place where we can follow Christ with all these examples of truth, but then we get to the place where we just worship him. We don't compete with God, we worship, we're completed by Christ's work. We don't compete with Christ, we are completed by Christ's work. What is that completion? Remember on the cross? It is finished, he cries out with a loud voice. Tetelestai, I don't have to do anything anymore to earn favor with God. Jesus has done this, I rest in him. So, dear brother or sister in Christ, are you a worshiping truth teller of Christ? Are you following that example that Jesus Christ led for us, seeking to honor him and to glorify him? We are given purity that we must follow, and that is that truthfulness. And then there's a trust that we must follow, and this is seen in verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This is pretty significant. We look at this and we see different verses that help us just understand more of his grace and his mercy. We'll get to that in just a moment. But think about this word reviled here for a moment. We're going to look at this. This word revile in the ancient Greek has the lexical use of that which is to pile up abuses, to heap abuse upon someone and railing against them. It's significant because when that happened, he was reviled. Abuses were placed upon him. He did not revile in return. I mean, of all the times, he also didn't threaten. We see that. He suffered. He didn't threaten. He continued entrusting himself. Of all the times when you can actually, like, put out a zinger, right? It's like Pilate is saying things about him. The Jews are saying things about him. The Jewish leaders are saying things about him that are wrong. And you could have corrected it with a statement, but he's just silent. What's our normal inclination? I'm reminded of a story of a friend who was in Toronto, a pastor friend of mine, when we were up there serving. And Toronto, you have to understand, there's about 5.5 million people in a 2.5-hour radius, okay? So that's a lot of people. The series of highways that are there are called the 400 series of highways, and as far as I understand, they're the most dangerous highways in North America just because there's just so much traffic, and it's just dangerous. And so you're constantly vigilant. I mean, there's wrecks all the time. You get to one section in the 401, which is like the major east-west highway that's there, and it's 16 lanes across. I mean, it's just a sea of cars everywhere, you know? And then you add the salt and the snow and the ice and all that stuff. It's just, it is bloopers in the making. Anyway, this particular gentleman one day was driving in the midst of all this chaos, and he gets cut off. I mean, you're already on edge. You ever been in a place where you're driving, you're on edge already because things are crazy, people are driving stupid, and then someone cuts you off? That's what happened to him. Unfortunately, he responded like the rest of us do. He rolled down his window and did some things with his hands he shouldn't have done, and then he was like, oh my goodness, what if she comes to church on Sunday? That's the quick and normal response. I mean, you and I know what it's like to want to have a response that's not honorable. We are just amazing at, like, man, I've got a pocket zinger right here, and if anybody ever says this to me, I'm coming out with this one. It's going to be a mic drop moment, right? Like, just we're just hardwired to want to rail abuses back when people start coming after us. Now, this particular pastor, he repented, and we all kind of laughed, and we're like, oh, man, that's like everybody's nightmare of responding in the flesh like that. But it just shows that you and I are hardwired to respond in a way that's not like Jesus. And that's the hard part. We are reminded of the example of Jesus Christ, who, hanging on the cross, looked down upon the Roman soldiers who were mocking him and beating him and who were ignoring completely the pain and the suffering of his mother, who was watching this child that she has raised shredded and hanging on a tree, nailed to it. And they're sitting there gambling for his clothing. I mean, what callousness, what evil attains to the heart of man? And what is Jesus' response when he does speak? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our example. That's the power of our God. That's the mercy that He shows us to rescue us from ourselves. We are given already, my friends, hardwired to want to say things that don't reflect the mercy of God, to speak in a way that's harsh so that we are seen as better than another person. And that's really the danger of our thinking as people, that so long as there's someone who's worse than me, I'm just not that bad. The biggest problem with Christianity is that Jesus is our standard. And we look at Jesus' life and it's like, man, if it weren't for the grace of God, I could do nothing in my Christian life. You see, our Christianity is not like, it's not like batting averages, right? You know what batting averages are? It's a way of making ourselves feel better about failing. Like, you know, yeah, I hit it 30% of the time. That means you failed 70% of the time. Imagine if you brought that to your teacher and asked for a passing grade in your class, how that would go. Better yet, your boss who's paying you. Well, I was only wrong 70% of the time. I got it right 30%. See ya. Christianity has a much higher standard. Christianity's standard is perfection. Be ye holy, for God is holy, we're told in chapter 1. And then we look at Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, this is the beauty of Jesus Christ. He shows us and confronts us by virtue of who He is. He shows us our brokenness. And then the mercy of the cross and the blessedness of the resurrection is that He gives us His righteousness so that we might be set free and have hope of being removed completely from all this sin one day. And finally, we will not be the kind of people who want to shout out of the car window. And we will be people like Jesus who, when those revile against us and who threaten us and who do these kinds of things, we are faithful to speak what is truth. We don't bring them down. We speak the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. And then look at what Jesus does, because Christianity, as much as it is a not reviling, is also not a religion that is ignorant of justice. What does Jesus do? He entrusts Himself to the one who judges justly. Now, this verb entrusting needs to be, really this is one word in Greek, the continued entrusting. It's translated that way because the word in the ancient Greek is a word that actually brings out this continual work and action. It's in the imperfect tense. As one commentator says, it's implied or implies repeated action in the past. This is what Jesus Christ continued to do with all these kinds of pains that he suffered. All these kinds of abuses that he suffered when he was on this earth and the people reviling him, all the evil that he saw with respect to the worship of his God, of his Father in the temple, all these things, he just entrusted himself to God who judges justly. This is magnificent because our need for justice is satisfied in God. Our need for justice is something that says to God, look, I can't fix this, but I know you can. And the promise of God's mercy, the promise of God's mercy is that He will correct it. The example of Jesus is to rest in the God who will bring justice to you and to me, who will bring strength and who will bring beauty and who will take away those things that are evil and that are harsh and that are keeping me from the beauty of God. It shows us the mercy of God. I mean, just think about what the statement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, means and entails. This work of Jesus Christ of showing mercy, of praying for forgiveness, and then also resting in the hands of God. It means that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not threatening people. We are people fully resting upon the reality that our God is perfect in His justice. We are appealing to people to taste and see the goodness of God with the reminder as well that God is just, that we are completely resting upon His authority to correct all the wrongs that we see and experience in this world. That's magnificent. That God would mercifully show us that kind of grace. But there's something deeper here still, because it's not just sin that Jesus Christ is going to bring justice to, that the Father is going to bring justice to? It's the expression of sin, the brokenness that you and I fail, or that you and I experience. So just think about a world where you never get a report about cancer anymore. Think about a world where you don't have to go to the doctor because you're just covered up in pain and you don't know how to fix it. Think about a world where you never more will see starving people or starving animals. See, this is the beauty of God's justice, is that his work in justice is not just to deal with the soul, it's to deal with all that is broken. The Christian life is one of restoration, one of renewal. There is a new heaven, a new earth. All these old things that are hard, that are broken, that bring us sorrow and pain, they're all gone. For me, well, it's been a long time since this happened, but no more headaches trying to do a math problem. Now I don't have to do them, right? It's like, forget math after college or after high school. I'm like, now if I can't do it on my fingers, I'm done, right? I'm just kidding. But just this, there's things that are just that cause our minds to sweat that we're like, I have an impasse here. I can't do this. Gone. Oh, dear friends, your Christianity is so much more. The mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ is so beautiful and abounding. Jesus Christ's example is to continue to give yourself to the Lord. So what hardship are you in right now? What pain are you struggling? What concerns do you have? Would you just continue to come before that perfect and just judge who will judge perfectly and bring justice to you? In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your suffering, God, I can't take the pain of this body anymore. Would you help me one more day? I'm resting in you, and I look forward to the day when I don't have to get up in the morning and think about where my pills are. We live there. God's setting us free from that, my friends. And so, dear ones, would you just remind your heart and your soul in times when you just want to walk away from God, times when you're just struggling, remind yourselves of the truth of God's word. Remind yourself of his grace and trust yourself to the Savior who is delivering us from all this violence and all this hardship. The example was to commit in spite of the suffering. We are called to suffer, Peter says in chapter 2. We saw that last week. We are called to this example of purity, to be truth tellers as Jesus was. We are called to trust as Jesus trusted, who gave himself up to God with all these pains, and God gave him grace. Chapter 110 of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Philippians 2, 9 through 10, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God satisfied Christ's need for justice, and he will yours as well. Would you rest in him? Amen. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your forgiveness of sin. Would you take these words now and use them for your glory, for the edification of the saints? If I've said anything that is confusing or contrary to the truth of your word, would you strike it from our memories? That only Christ would be seen. In Christ's name.